As I think I shared last week, I know I shared last week, we moved this week, and we're mostly in our new residence. Don Strobeck kindly asked me before the service how my back was doing, and it was extremely taxing to watch these five young men from the moving company moving all of the items, but my back came through all right, and I did move a few boxes along the way. The sermon today is focused on, of course, God's Word, but there are some particular words, three or four of them, that I want to just highlight as a little preview, because I think it'll help as we get into the sermon. One word is to defile, and in the Pew Bibles, in the New International Version of the Bible, the heading of the section is that which defiles. And so to defile something means to make foul, dirty, or unclean, to pollute, to taint, to debase, or to desecrate. So that's an important concept to have as we go through this scripture. There's another word in there, a Hebrew Aramaic word called korban, C-O-R-B-A-N. And korban, the concept of it isn't bad, it's just something that could be and was misused and abused by the Pharisees. Korban, if something is declared korban, that means it is reserved for God. So that's a good thing. And so in the scripture, this word korban will come up, but we'll see how it can be twisted into something that is not good. And then the other basic thing that I want to focus on is this idea of tradition and truth. Tradition can be good. We have lots of good traditions as long as they do not detract from, conflict with the truth that we find in the Word of God. So those are just some concepts that I would like you to have in mind as we get into the message. Let's pray. Father, as we just sang, Jesus did pay it all. He paid it all. All to Him I owe. That is the key. And we just ask, Father, that You would help us to stay focused on this central truth, and that our consideration of Your Word this morning will be fruitful, and that through the Holy Spirit that it will speak to all of us. We offer this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Our scripture lesson this morning is Mark 7, 1-23. And so we just talked about what the word defiles means, which is the heading of the section in the NIV. The first part of the passage, the first 13 verses, concern traditions of the Pharisees. Traditions of the Pharisees. The second part of the passage, verses 14-23, is focused on Jesus teaching the truth of the Word of God concerning defilement and the difference between the traditions of the Pharisees and the truth of the Word of God. So once again, Jesus and the good news that He proclaims gets Him into conflict with the religious establishment of that day. Now, the word tradition isn't necessarily bad. My family has traditions. I'm sure that your family has traditions. In St. Charles, every year in December, we have what's called Christmas traditions, when there are our historic district is filled with Christmas characters walking the streets, beautiful Christmas lights and decorations. It's great to experience St. Charles Christmas traditions. The well-known and well-loved musical, Fiddler on the Roof, is set in Tsarist Russia in 1905. And the main character in Fiddler on the Roof is Tefia, And Tevye is the milkman in the village of Anatevka. And so as the story begins, a young man is sitting on the roof of one of the houses in the village, playing his fiddle, as Tevye makes his deliveries of milk and describes the importance of tradition in Anatevka. The little village of Anatevka in Fiddler on the Roof is steeped in tradition. It was the means by which the village survived. Now, there's another story that I've heard. There's several versions of it that are pretty similar, but it concerns a young man who got married, and his wife was cooking a meal for them. They were newlyweds. And she was preparing a ham. And so he observed that as she cooked the ham, she cut the end off of the ham. And so he had a hard time understanding this. He said, "Why would you cut the end off of the ham? It's perfectly good." And she said, "My mother always cut the end off the ham. That's the way I do it. It's always worked for me." So in the fullness of time, the man had the opportunity to meet the wife's mother, of course, and actually they were at her house, and he saw that she was serving ham, and she cut the end off the ham. He said, "I have to ask you, why do you cut the end off of the ham?" And she said, "Because my mother did it that way, and it always tastes great. I do it the same way my mom did." So finally, there was an opportunity for the young man to meet Grandma. And so he took the opportunity to come out to her and say, you know, my wife, when she cooks a ham, always cuts the end off. I don't understand that. Her mother always cuts the end off the ham. They said, they got this from you. Now, why do you cut the end off the ham? And she said, I always cut the end off the ham because it wouldn't fit in my roaster. So there's a tradition that's sort of absurd. Now, sometimes, however, traditions are not amusing or positive or helpful. And so around the world today, including here in the United States, hatred between certain families, traditions of prejudices between races, traditions of bias among people of various religions and creeds. Within the church, man-made traditions have led to conflicts over the centuries. The Reformation was a revolt against traditions of the Roman Catholic Church, which had been made as important in the church as the authoritative Word of God. So that led Luther and Calvin and others to protest, and ultimately new churches were created. Now, I imagine this would in over things like, what's the color, the traditional color of the carpet in the sanctuary? The traditional arrangement of furniture in the chancel area? Traditions concerning appropriate dress for worship? The style of music in worship? Traditions which can't be found in the Bible, but which are important to people. We're going to look at today's scripture basically in two sections. The first one, verses 1 to 13 of Mark chapter 7, focuses on religious traditions that had little to do with the truth of God's law and everything to do with the power and the authority of the Pharisees. Listen to Mark 7, 1 to 13. The Pharisees and some of the teachers of the law who had come from Jerusalem gathered around Jesus and saw some of his disciples eating food with hands that were unclean, that is, unwashed. The Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they give their hands a ceremonial washing, holding to the tradition of the elders. When they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash. And they observe many other traditions, such as washing of cups, pitchers, and kettles. So the Pharisees and teachers of the law ask Jesus, why don't your disciples live according to the tradition of the elders instead of eating their food with unclean hands? He replied, Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you hypocrites, as it is written, these people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are but rules taught by men. You have to let go of the commands of God, or you have let go of the commands of God, and are holding on to the traditions of men. And he said to them, you have a fine way of setting aside the commands of God in order to observe your own traditions. For Moses said, honor your father and your mother, and anyone who curses his father or mother must be put to death. But you say that if a man says to his father or mother, whatever help you might otherwise have received from me is korban, that is, a gift devoted to God, then you no longer let him do anything for his father or mother. Thus, you nullify the word of God by your tradition that you've handed down, and you do many things like that. Now, verse 1 of our scripture passage tells us that the Pharisees and the scribes had once again come down from Jerusalem to check up on Jesus. They were there because Jesus and his teachings were a threat to their power and authority. They were there to discredit Jesus and ultimately to destroy him. They were not a friendly crowd. Mark then describes some of the Pharisaic traditions concerning ceremonial washing of the hands. And the Pharisees asked Jesus, "Why don't your disciples live according to the tradition of the elders instead of eating their food with defiled hands?" Now, it's important to understand that the question of defiled hands has little to do with sanitary living and the cleansing of dirt from one's body. I know my mother would be happy to hear me saying that. It has to do with the ceremonial washing that would remove the uncleanness resulting from being in the marketplace with Gentiles, Samaritans, or ritually unclean Jews, like the woman who was cured of her bleeding condition by Jesus in Mark chapter 5 that we looked at a couple of weeks ago. John MacArthur points out that the Mosaic law prescribed hand washing for priests, but there was no requirement for ritual hand washing by others. This idea was added to the scriptural rules by the Pharisees. Listen to John MacArthur's description of ritual hand washing. The ceremonial hand washing involved several steps. First, water was poured from a jar onto both hands with the fingers pointing up so that the water would run off at the wrists. Then water was again poured over the hands with the fingers pointing down. Finally, each hand was rubbed with the fist of the other hand. And the washings became more elaborate when people returned home after going out. And as Mark tells us, when they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash. All of these traditions related to ritual cleanness are external. They don't relate to issues of your heart. Even worse, as Jesus tells the Pharisees, not only do their rituals fail to address the real problem of uncleanness, but at times they require that the truth of God's law be ignored in order to observe the tradition. So here's where we find the word korban. Jesus uses the concept of the Hebrew word korban to illustrate how Pharisaic tradition caused people to stumble in their obedience of God's word. The word korban referred to money or property that was reserved for God. The tradition of declaring something korban meant that at some point in the future, the money or property was pledged to God, but in the meantime, the owner had the use of it. And declaring something korban was easily reversed. You simply declared korban over it again to reverse what you had done. God's law in Exodus 20:12 says, "Honor your father and your mother." Honoring your father and your mother includes helping them if they can no longer meet their needs. Yet a Pharisaic tradition had grown up of declaring property korban to avoid using it to assist your parents. In Matthew 15:5 to 6, Jesus states, "But you say that if anyone declares that what might have been used to help their father or mother is devoted to God, that is korban, they are not to honor their father or mother with it. Thus, you nullify the word of God for the sake of your tradition." Once again, Jesus has confronted the Pharisees with the emptiness, the ineffectiveness, and the destructive nature of the traditions that they've added to God's truth. Ritualistic washing does not clean away the sins that stain us. We are unclean, but it is our heart that requires cleansing. So in the second part of the scripture for today, Jesus first talks to the crowd in verses 14 to 15. Again, Jesus called the crowd to him and said, "Listen to me, everyone, and understand this. Nothing outside a man can make him unclean by going into him. Rather, it is what comes out of a man that makes him unclean." Jesus then provides further explanation of what defiles to his disciples, starting in verse 17. After he had left the crowd and entered the house, his disciples asked him about this parable. "Are you so dull?" he asked. "Don't you see that nothing that enters a person from the outside can defile them? For it doesn't go into their heart, but into their stomach. And then out of the body, In saying this, Jesus declared all foods clean. He went on, "What comes out of a person is what defiles them. For it is from within, out of a person's heart, that evil thoughts come. Sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, and folly. All these evils come from inside and defile a person." Now, Tim Keller observes that Jesus' language is quite graphic here. Whether you eat clean or unclean food, it goes into the mouth, down to the stomach, and then literally, in the Greek, out into the latrine. It never gets to the heart. Nothing that comes in from the outside makes us unclean. So what is the problem that makes us unclean? Keller continues, "What's really wrong with the world? Why can the world be such a miserable place? Why is there so much strife between nations, races, tribes, classes? Why do relationships tend to fray and fall apart?" Jesus is saying, we are what's wrong. It's what comes out from the inside. It's the self-centeredness of the human heart. It's sin. Fortunately, God loves us and has provided a solution to our sin problem, to the self-centered sinfulness of the human heart. No matter what your outside and your inside look like, God loves you. I think that's really important. No matter what your inside and your outside look like, God loves you. The external righteousness of the Pharisees covered the rot and the corruption found in their hearts. Now, if you haven't begun to follow Jesus, you may have perfected your external appearances. If you're a young person, you may be wearing the latest styles of clothing or carrying the latest technology. If you're a little older, you may dress well, speak well, drive a nice car, have a large bank account, an impressive resume. But at the same time, you know that all of these things are a way to cover over the sinfulness of your heart. It's an act. You wear a mask. You wear many masks. But I repeat, no matter what your inside or your outside looks like, no matter what that area that you keep hidden from everyone, that you're ashamed of, God loves you, and He has provided a way to wash away the sin in your heart. That is great news. Now, no amount of ritual hand washing or external ceremony will purify the human heart, out of which flows the wickedness that Jesus listed in verses 21 and 22 of our scripture passage. However, God's remedy is dramatic. Jeremiah 31, 33 to 34, written 550 years before Christ, promised, "This is the covenant I will make with the people of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. No language will they teach their neighbor or say to one another, 'Know the Lord,' because they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their wickedness and will remember their sins no more." So God's remedy is a heart transplant. Listen to Ezekiel 11:19, written nearly 600 years before Christ. "I will give them an undivided heart and put a new spirit in them. I will remove from them their heart of stone and give them a heart of flesh." Wow. Sinners need to receive a new heart. They're on the transplant list. The New Testament tells us God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Everlasting life comes through our belief in the death and resurrection of Jesus, and our regeneration, or our new birth, would be another way to put it, through the power of the Holy Spirit. The Apostle Paul describes regeneration in Titus 3:5-7. He saved us not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to his mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit, which he poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, we would be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Stop trying to deal with your feelings of guilt over the past sins by going through the motions of a ritual that won't work. Workaholism, cutting or other self-destructive behavior, substance abuse, abuse of those you love. Put those things aside. Put aside the empty things that you're doing to try to deal with your pain and accept the truth of God's love. Accept the changing of your old heart of stone and its replacement with a heart that hungers and thirsts for righteousness through the death and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. Whatever empty rituals have sprouted up from the sinful soil of your old heart of stone, you're now empowered by the Holy Spirit to live a life that will become increasingly Christ-like. Paul wrote his second letter to his young brother in Christ, Timothy, as Paul neared the end of his life, confined in a Roman prison. He said to him in 2 Timothy 2:22, "Flee from youthful lusts and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart." I was over in Indiana a couple of weeks ago for my uncle's funeral, and many of my uncle's generation, the greatest generation over the years, go to the cardiac rehab center there in Connersville. And I think some of them probably drink more coffee and converse more than doing the rehab there, but it is a rehab center for people who've had cardiac problems. I think Salem Church could be described as a Christian cardiac rehab center, where those who've received their heart transplant come in to exercise their new heart and encourage one another, walking the Christian walk together, creating positive traditions, but relying on the truth of God's Word to guide us along the way. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the positive traditions that are part of our lives. And we thank you for making it clear in your word the truth. And the truth is that, as we said earlier, Jesus paid it all. All to him we owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, but he's washed it white as snow. And that's what we can depend on.